And I feel bad in a way. I think that some of the members in the congregation, one person put it, that they were, the church had been without a minister for 2 years. They had an interim, of course, but not a full-time minister for 2 years prior to our arrival. And they said they were really looking forward to and having a minister and his wife being an active minister's wife. Well, I wanted to say I feel very active. I swim. I knew what they meant by that. Active in a lot of church committees and congregations. But they've not outwardly criticized me. They've shown disappointment sometimes when I haven't been able to attend, like the day circle meetings and things like that. And they act respectful of my position, but not envious by any means. And I, when I'm having a bad day, I sometimes think, I bet they're really afraid that I'm going to try to march all the patients into our church and, you know, see how they accept them and all that sort of thing. One of the things I really believe about myself has to do with Christianity and my relationship, I guess, to the church, and that has been that I was born in a small town in Kentucky. My parents are both very strict Southern Baptist. You know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, week-long revivals, the whole bit. And my other sibling just fell right in line and, you know, accepted that and didn't seem to go through any rebellious period of time at all. But from pre-adolescence, I remember being dissatisfied with things about the church. You know, why do you sing Jesus Loves the Little Children, red and yellow, black and white, and we won't allow any black people to come into our church? You know, as a kid, saying that to my folks, I don't understand that. I don't understand this. I don't understand that. And of course, they was just, don't ask questions. Don't ask questions. But I always felt that I was real hard-headed, real skeptical, felt the church was full of hypocrites. Now I know that, you know, we all are hypocrites and all that sort of thing. But I think in many ways, a lot of that prepared me to take a position working in an area in the Deep South, in AIDS, where so many good and faithful people are very scared of the disease, very homophobic, believe they are being very good Christians by condemning homosexuality, and you know, that they're getting stars in their crown by behaving that way. And now to have a minister's wife, and thank goodness my husband is a minister, not like, you know, Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker and all those, that he's very respected, very highly regarded in our church and in the bigger presbytery and my other churches, and in his work in the community. And I think they think, how can someone like him, you know, so intelligent and educated and caring and with so much integrity, be married to someone who works in this field with AIDS and around the homosexual population, unless he thinks that, you know, that would be okay with God, you know? Is it? You know, why would he let his wife, I mean, they don't know he can let me do, or not let me do anything, but and I feel that I've been prepared by my orneriness in a way to be in this position and to be the minister's wife, and for people to say, must be okay, she's a preacher's wife, let's ask her to come and speak to our church. I don't think I have any, you know, grand qualifications beyond anyone else, but I think if a male homosexual were in my chair as director, he would be less likely to be invited into a church or possibly even the Rotary Club or things like that to speak about this. I think there's a curiosity about how a minister's wife and an AIDS director can be one and the same. But a sense of safeness or something on people's part that they can ask me to come and speak, and a curiosity. How do I reconcile that? You know, what do you think about that sort of thing? And I feel I've been able to reach a lot of people and to take the educational program into a lot of different groups because of that, and I'm real excited about that. And now I say, now I know why you've made me so hard-headed, God, and someone who is not afraid of criticism or to be critical of other situations and can stand up and talk to people.
Do you find that maybe your views on AIDS and homosexuality have sometimes maybe caused either a rift in maybe your church, not necessarily with your church, but maybe your views conflicted with somebody else and they did not necessarily, you know, want to hear the positive aspects of why you could do this and still be a Christian? Mm-hmm. Because there's that popular myth that if you're homosexual or this, that, or the other, you can't be a Christian. When the two don't naturally, you know, they can go hand in hand.
No one has been bold enough to say that to my face. Probably the smallest, most intimate, personal group for this conversation has been in my own church's Sunday school class. And when topics about AIDS or homosexuality come up, I can tell, folks are a little on edge and maybe not feel comfortable with speaking their mind because I'm there. And I know that they have this sure sense that their interpretation is correct. I mean, they've always believed this. You know, that's, I like that one. Because I've always believed this, that the Bible says it's a sin. And I like to point out that the Bible says adultery is a sin. That's in the Big Ten. But they'll come to church and sit beside a known adulterer. Some of them, I know, have assisted their friends in committing adultery. I just try to point out some inconsistencies for them. But that, you know, the Bible also says nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that we are to leave judgment up to God, and that we respond with love and care and compassion and that sort of thing. And I can tell it's like in some ways throwing, you know, cold water on the fire. They want to get in some sort of emotional issue about, this just ain't natural. Not to, you know, well, you know, that's not the point. No one has really, really, come out in opposition to me or, you know, told me that I was from Satan or anything like that. I have had people pull me to the side and ask, everything you always wanted to know about homosexuality, but you were afraid to ask. in a lot of cases, I say, I don't know. I don't know everything you always wanted to know. But I can maybe help steer their way of thinking and looking at situations. Comparing the AIDS patient to the lepers in biblical times and how Jesus himself responded to the leper, and that he's our example. He embraced them. We are to embrace AIDS patients. In talking about, we know, we say over and over again, many, many Christians say that, you know, sin is sin, and that there's no, you know, categories of, you know, this is class A and this is class B and this is class C, but yet they want to always point to homosexuality somehow as a worse sin than adultery and murder and what is it? You know, it's some personal biases and fears and lack of education and information and old wives' tales and stereotypes. I mean, some of this is what's driving your way of thinking. Sort not, of, you know.
Sort of a, anything that's different, be afraid of.
Right. One man in our Sunday school class told me that, you know, since meeting me and knowing my husband and I, that, you know, he was trying very hard. He's in fact, was an ordained minister and is not ordained any longer and is working with vocational rehab patients and things. It's a very wonderful person. But just, you know, had this hang-up about homosexuality, and he wants to be very caring and compassionate toward anyone who's sick and dying. And he knows that, you can blame lung cancer victims for smoking cigarettes, but, you know, he doesn't want to do that sort of thing. But yet he has this one little problem with homosexuals. And it's that male homosexuals are always trying to prey upon male heterosexuals and to turn them into homosexuals. if that just makes him uncomfortable, they would quit, trying to pick up those of us who are heterosexuals and turn us into homosexuals, then he wouldn't have as big a problem. You know, it wasn't this biblical stuff. I mean, that was his problem. And I just, you know, was very serious. I wanted to laugh, but I did not. And I said to him that he needed to understand that a gay man was no more interested in him than he was in a gay man, that gay men were attracted to other gay men who would in turn return their attraction and affection and all that, you know, like he was attracted to females. And that sometimes people made mistakes, that if someone approached him assuming that he might be gay and might return that affection, that we have to allow for those mistakes to happen, but that gay men more than anyone probably know that you can't, quote, turn someone into a homosexual, make someone who is not become one. And that I was sure that he probably had the experience of trying to get a date with a female that didn't return his affection or interest, and that he'd made a mistake by thinking that she was interested in him, and that he may have been in a situation where a gay man had made that mistake with him. But I assured him that that was not an innate quality of gay men. Or they might turn us all into gay men. I mean, you know, if they could do that.
Things in the world.
But it's funny. People don't think clearly. It's an emotional issue with them. And people who are ordinarily very logical, sensible people throw logic and sense out the window because this becomes, you know, they feel threatened. They feel, they can't understand this, and it must be wrong, and, you know, da 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 da, that sort of thing. And so it becomes real emotionally charged, and they let their imagination and their emotions carry them away, and they believe these things that they conjure up to be factual. And then when you can, in a non-